Last week, Jesus redefined for us what it means to be blessed, and he gave us a new perspective on the circumstances of life. It's certainly a strange way of looking at life, this way of Jesus. As new and startling after 2,000 years of supposedly Christian history as it was the day he first spoke the words. After hearing his new definition of who is to be congratulated because of their circumstances and who is to be pitied, are you still with Jesus? Are you still willing to listen to him? I see you're here this morning. That's a good sign. But are our hearts open to what Jesus is offering, or are we taking up space? Today may tell the tale. Jesus knows the difference, and he addresses his next teaching to what you might call the disciples among the disciples, to those who are willing to wrestle with hard words and rearrange their attitudes according to Jesus' teaching. If you feel daring, and if you're willing to allow Jesus to lead you into dangerous territory, then let's take a look at today's lesson from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 42. Jesus said, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what good is that? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit do you get for that? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting a return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I was actually hoping that I would miss church this week. When I was up at Erie, I thought maybe something will happen and we'll have to stay a few extra days, and I'll call Jim and he'll cover for me and you'll get a really good message, and then I'll come back next week and I'll just go on from here. I really did not want to preach on this passage. It is one that has led to much pain and confusion. Pain from those who try to follow it, and confusion from those who are looking for an excuse not to. I'm not sure if I can be much comfort or help to either group, since I've experienced both. But I'm not the first one to struggle with Jesus' teachings. Even in today's lesson, Jesus begins by saying, "But I tell you who hear me." In other words, after redefining what it means to be blessed and who the unfortunate ones really are, Jesus realizes that not even all of his disciples will still be with him, will still be, as they say, on the same page, or will be able to, as they say, wrap their heads around what he's saying. He's offering a series of attitudes that fly in the face of modern American culture, with its political correctness, its me-oriented lifestyles, its disregard for others, and its eager willingness to begin shouting every time they feel the least bit of offense. Are we still listening? Are our ears able to take in what he is saying? Jesus is teaching us about love. He's telling us who we should love, how we should love them, and why we should love them. And he even goes on to deal with some of our objections. He's a good teacher. We tend to act as though love is something to be earned. It starts with God. Who among us has not felt that God's love can't simply be given as a gift of grace? It must be earned. It's a prize to be won. And when we win it, then we can feel better about ourselves than other people. We can be like the fellow wearing the t-shirt I saw the other day that said, "God was showing off when he made me." Oh, that's an attitude we'd all like to have. Or the other one that says, "God loves us all, but he loves me more than he loves you, because I've earned his love." We're arrogantly proud when we feel we have earned his love, and we're inconsolable when we realize that we haven't. It's hard to share peace with someone who isn't able to understand the free gift of God's love. Even after generations of singing "Amazing Grace," we still act and think as though there's no grace involved, that love and salvation both are treasures to be earned. It wasn't God who taught us this. We taught ourselves. We were raised this way. We were born with this idea. And we carry it on very well. But the key to all three parts of today's message is found in verse 36. And if you're the kind who thinks you can't memorize Scripture, here's a good scripture to try to memorize. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Notice Jesus is saying, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Not as your Father was merciful, meaning your earthly father, because many earthly fathers aren't any better at showing mercy than we are. No, what Jesus said is, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The more we understand about God's true nature, the more sense these verses will make, and the less fear we will have in making them our own. So who does Jesus say we should love? Jesus says, love your enemies. That's like saying, blessed are the poor. He's saying, do good to those who hate you. That's like saying, blessed are those who mourn. He's saying, bless those who curse you. Sounds kind of like, blessed are those who are persecuted. He's saying, pray for those who mistreat you. Just as Jesus said, we are blessed when others mistreat us for the sake of the gospel. Are you saying to yourself, Jesus can't possibly mean what he's saying? Then you need to talk to the Amish parents from that school outside of Lancaster where several students were shot and killed a few years ago. Are you saying to yourself, God would never expect us, he wouldn't dare expect us to do those things? Then you better talk to the people from that church in Charleston, South Carolina, who responded to the shooter who killed 9 of their people, including their pastor, responded to him with love and forgiveness. Don't ask the people of Baltimore. Don't ask the people of Ferguson. Don't ask Al Sharpton or Barack Obama. Then ask yourself, where would you rather live? In Baltimore? In Ferguson? Or in Charleston? Are you saying to yourself, Jesus is demanding too much, I could never do that? That I understand. It is too hard. It's too hard for me too. But Jesus does not expect us to do what we can do on our own. He expects us to do what God does. And I've noticed in reading Scripture that God never expects us to do anything he himself does not do. And if he has done it, and if his Spirit lives in me, then I can do it too. No, our real objection isn't that we can't do these things, it's that we don't want to. I'm reading a book called The Rage Against God. It's about atheism. The man who writes it was an atheist. His brother is a very famous atheist who writes extensively about the terrors of Christianity and the benefits of atheism. And this man, his brother, who turned back to God, says that if you ask most atheists, and if they're honest, they'll say it's not that they don't believe in God, it's not that there isn't evidence for believing in God, it's that they don't want to believe in God, and they don't want God to be. And that's why they're so angry. Reminds me of a line from an episode of House, a TV show I don't watch, but I happened to see an episode of it. The main character, Dr. House, is a terrible, terrible person, not at all like Dr. Betts saying he'll pray for you. He's just filled with rage, and it spills out in every word he says. And he's dealing with a nun, and so, of course, some of his anger against God comes out. And the nun is explaining to him her own story of how she turned and ran away from God, and then God in his love drew her back. And she said to him, I learned a lesson in my years when I declared definitively that there is no God, I learned you can't be angry at a God who doesn't exist. She caught herself, and you could tell her words caught him. No, it's not that we can't do what Jesus tells us to do, it's that we don't want to. And I understand that. I don't want to either. We only have so much love, and we don't want to waste it on what we consider a hopeless cause. And we don't want to act as though the pain we have felt doesn't matter. Why, that is almost like abusing yourself. That's how we think. But it's a good thing God doesn't think that way. So how are we to love, now that Jesus has told us who we should love? What does this love that Jesus is talking about look like? As long as we just have to pray for them, well, maybe we could manage that. All depends on what he wants us to pray for. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't stop at prayer. He tells us that love is also doing good for them and to them. And love is also blessing them. By the way, the word bless here is not the same as the word bless at the beginning of this section. Blessed are the poor, and so forth. This is actually the word bless. It comes from the root of our word eulogy, and it means to speak well or to use good words about. To bless doesn't even require that we see the person that we're blessing or that we actually do anything for them. It just means that we speak well of them to others. And maybe to ourselves. You'd think that would be easy enough. But how many of us truly speak well of those we perceive as mistreating us? Don't we much prefer justifying ourselves at their expense? Just look at Facebook, which I no longer look at. Using their injustice as a way of squeezing pity and empathy for ourselves. And it's so much easier when they're not around because they can't defend themselves. But Jesus says to us, that's not love. Love is to bless. Love is to speak well of. Remember the proverb that we all learned from watching Bambi? When Thumper said, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. And Jesus would say, even that doesn't go far enough. You can say something nice, so say it. Silence is not an option. Jesus says, my disciples love. Yes, they love even those who they think hate them. Don't be stingy in your treatment of them, Jesus says. Give more than they demand, Jesus says. Endure their scorn and biting comments, Jesus says. He's not saying don't hold them accountable. He's not saying we should just allow or even welcome their abuse. He is saying that the path of discipleship will lead to moments like these. And when it does, this is how we should be prepared to deal with them. These moments and these people. We all know difficult people. And probably to someone out there somewhere, even we are difficult people. I know I am. Ouch. That was my reaction when I heard what Jesus was saying. Ouch. I mean, I'm just speaking for myself, but ouch. How are we to follow such a hard truth? Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Only by surrendering our hearts and our hurts to God, only by allowing His love, with which He loved us when we were still His enemies and those who hated Him, only by letting God guide us and enable us. And in the process, we gain a new appreciation for just how little we deserve His love and what it cost Him to love us. And perhaps our love for Him will grow to the point that we no longer consider it a burden to imitate Him. Perhaps we'll even consider it an honor. Why are we to love? To bless? To pray for those who hate us? Because anyone can hate. Anyone can speak evil about others. Anyone can pray against their enemies. And anyone can love and bless and pray for a friend. But we are Jesus' disciples, and our lives should model His. And such a life requires total dependence on the same Spirit that filled Him. By the way, in verses 32 through 34, you notice that word sinner keeps popping up. And in the NIV, it's got quotation marks around it. Cross out the quotation marks. There's no need for them to be there. Jesus is saying that sinners know how to love their friends, but He is calling us not to be sinners. That's a high calling indeed. He's calling on us to follow a higher standard, His. Jesus uses the word sinners plainly here, and there's no need to put the word in quotes as if He means something more than what He is saying. I don't think Jesus said even sinners can love those who love them. I think He's saying any sinner can love those who love Him. Why are we to love, to bless, to pray for our enemies? How are we to follow such a hard path? Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Only by learning to see ourselves in a new light, as adopted children of a heavenly Father, only as we consciously reject the natural methods of living that we received from our natural father, the devil, only as being an adopted child of the loving God becomes the core of who we are, and only as we begin actively to pattern our thinking and our lives around Jesus, who models that love of God, will we in any sense rise above the sinfulness that engulfs the rest of the world. Use Jesus as your example. You will see that there are times when He speaks harshly. You will see that there are times when He does not appear nice. But everything He does is an act of love. But remember when God called Moses. Moses, you're going to Egypt. You're going to talk to Pharaoh. Moses' first word. But Jesus hears that, but also. I don't know that any of His disciples said the word, but He hears it. He knows the heart. He knows my heart. When I'm reading these words, that's the first word that comes to my mind. But wait. But is the assassin of faith. It sneaks into our thinking, comes up with excuses for why Jesus didn't mean what he said and we don't have to do what he said. And it kills the love of God in us before it has a chance to transform us. Yet Jesus is kind, and he indulges our selfish objections. In fact, he indulges seven buts. So let's look at each one briefly. The first but: I would love my enemy, but he or she doesn't deserve my love. Look at how they treated me. Jesus' response: don't judge, and you won't be judged. There are many voices clamoring for justice today. Al Sharpton wants justice. The homosexual community wants justice. Everybody wants justice. Jesus' disciples live for grace, and they leave the justice to God. As Jesus says here, if you judge others, how can you be angry at them when they judge you in return? Does it matter whose injustice came first, once injustice has followed injustice time after time? We'd better not cry too strongly for justice, or we just might get it. The second but: I would do good to those who hate me, but if God hates them, why shouldn't I? We usually say this about people who are obviously living outside of the will of God. We feel justified in ignoring the needs of those who ignore God. Yet again, Jesus warns us, if God had had that attitude, he would never have sent Jesus. Then we would still be without hope, living in darkness, not even knowing how desperate our situation is. In fact, very much like some of those people who mistreat us. If God reached out to you and to me while we were still his enemies, and if we are truly his disciples, well, I think you can finish that sentence for me. The third but: I would speak well of those who curse me, but that would mean denying the pain they caused me. And that's almost like abusing myself. Jesus' answer: forgive, and you will be forgiven. I'm beginning to sense a pattern here in Jesus' answers, and I'm not sure I want to pursue the buts any further. Again, Jesus reminds us that in our dealings with other people, it's always one broken person dealing with another broken person. If the cycle of suspicion and hatred is to end, someone along the way must be willing to absorb the mistreatment and forgive instead of just serving it back again, like an eternal volley in an endless tennis match. Once we adopt an attitude of forgiveness, several things happen. First, we discover that the other person might just have reasons for not wanting to forgive us or to mistreat us. That's right. We may find that we ourselves are also guilty of mistreating others. We may also discover that once we talk ourselves into forgiving and are even feeling a little bit proud for how magnanimous we're being, we might be forced to realize that they never did what we are so willing to forgive them for doing, or at least not with the intention that we had dressed it up in. Well, I've dealt with three buts. Shall I go on? The fourth but: I would be generous with those who are stingy with me, but I'll end up being bankrupt. And then who will help me? Jesus responds. He uses an image here from the marketplace. If you would go into the marketplace and want to buy a sack of grain, the way a good merchant would do it would be he would pour the grain into the sack. Then he would shake the sack, and then he would pour more in, and he would shake it again and again and again to settle the grain so that you could get as much grain in the sack as possible. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We say, the measure that was used for me is the measure I will use. Reminds me of a story of two fellows who were in a farmer's market. One of them sold bread, and the other sold butter. And they decided one day to arrange a partnership between them where they would trade, instead of paying each other, a pound loaf of bread for a pound of butter. And this worked out well for a while, until the one who was receiving the butter began to notice the bread wasn't as big a loaf as it used to be. So he cut back on his butter. And the one who sold the bread noticed that his butter wasn't as heavy as it used to be, and so he cut back on the bread. And it turns out, instead of either one of them using a pound on their scale as a measurement, they were using what the other person gave them. And as each one cut back, the other one cut back. And it all started because one of them, and who cares which one, made a loaf that, whether he knew it or not, wasn't quite a pound. Jesus says the more generous you are, the more generous you will find life. The stingier you are. This isn't just a promise that God will give to us if we give to others. It's a promise that everything we deliberately spend on those who either do not or cannot pay us back, God will store up for us and give us when the time comes, with interest, when all accounts are settled. He said the same thing earlier in verse 35. If you love your enemies, but love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Twice in this passage he says, God will pay you back in kind. I think he wants us to hear him. Freely God has given, will you be stingy in giving toward others? Be merciful, as your Father is merciful. Mercy. Mercy me. The fifth but. But if I do things my way, I think it'll work out better. Ah, now we get to the heart of the matter. Let me illustrate Jesus' answer with a story. A pastor once witnessed a woman who had spoken to him about some marriage problems she was having. She saw her in public treating her husband shamefully. She ridiculed him, laughed at him, made others laugh at him as well, all the while he was standing right there in front of her. When he got the opportunity, the pastor said to her, "How could you treat your husband so harshly?" You know what she said? This is a true story. "I thought if I treated him like that, it would make him love me more." We scoff and say, that's a crazy way of thinking. But in our own way, we do the same thing whenever we think we know better than Jesus how to treat other people. Jesus' answer to this but, he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they both fall into a pit? Blindness comes in many forms. There are lots of people crawling around in pits, and an awful lot of them claim to be disciples of Jesus. The sixth but, very similar. But I still think my way is better than Jesus' way. We just don't want to surrender our wills. We just don't want to surrender the pain of what we perceive as our mistreatment. We think he won't value the price that his kind of loving will cost us. How could we ever think such a thing? Knowing what it cost him to love us. And so he says, a student is not better than his teacher. But if you manage to be as good as your teacher, to be like your teacher, that will be enough. We've all known teachers who we thought were not very good teachers, and in truth were not, and we became better teachers than they. Some of us feel that way about our parents. But there's one teacher we will never outdo, and that's the teacher who is teaching us now. You're not going to find a better or more effective way than Jesus' way. And don't worry, he knows full well the cost. And not a tear of yours goes unnoticed or unfelt by him. But, and here is God's but we must be merciful, because our Father is merciful and has been merciful. The sixth but I still think my way is better. The seventh and final but, I would pray for those who mistreat me and those who reject God, if they would just listen to me and do things my way, then they would be so much better off. I only am thinking this way for their benefit. We're so good at seeing what others need to and should be doing, and we are so poor at doing those things ourselves. Jesus' response, yes, you know it. Go ahead and help your neighbor. Go ahead and show your neighbor how he can improve his life, how she can be more like Christ. But before you do that, take the log out of your own eye. What log is that? The log of ego, the log of self, the log of demanding that the universe operate according to our will and on our timeline, the log of considering our pains as being more important and more deserving of redress than the pains of others. Unfortunately, while we may think we know how other sinners should deal with their sins, we each have our own sins that keep us from fully understanding the grace of God and his love, and prevent his love from fully transforming us. I sincerely believe that if more Christians who claim to be disciples of Christ would spend more time bringing themselves before the mercy seat of God in order to find grace to help them in their temptation and their need, it would be a much more effective evangelism method than telling sinners they'll go to hell if they don't accept Christ. As it is, it doesn't take much for Jesus to remind me that I have much more in common with my fellow sinner who I may hate than with my mentor and my master who I'm supposed to be like, Jesus. In the final analysis, the answer to each of these and 1,000 other buts is still the same. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That word merciful is a unique word in the New Testament. It only appears 3 times. And 2 are here in this verse. Be merciful, as your Father is merciful. The 3rd time is in James chapter 5, where he says, behold, we have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The word merciful means, in the words of Paul, someone who weeps with those who weep, one who takes as his own the pain and distress of another, one who laments when another person is suffering, who in the light of today's passage from Luke feels more deeply the burden and the bondage that other people are in than the mistreatment that they cause to him. Just as God, seeing us without hope and without life in this world, instead of holding on to the pain we cause him continually, chose to take on our burdens and answer hatred with love. As the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, "The Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." It might be easier to follow Jesus' advice if we remember that we are dust and look at the person we think is harming us as just another pile of dust who are experiencing his own hurts and her own mistreatment. Jesus said, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies." Are you still listening to Jesus? Are you willing to try it his way? Love for hate, good for evil, blessing for curse, prayer for spite. It's hard. It hurts. But not as much as hugging the hatred and the resentment and refusing to let it go. And besides, it's not as if Jesus doesn't know what he's asking of us. It was his willingness to do the same that made our joy and our hope possible. So if you want to be his disciple, but you just can't imagine yourself doing what he is asking you to do, then ask him to help. And the same spirit that enabled him will be at work in you to help you to will and to do that which is well-pleasing to God. Father, your Son gives us hard words, hard to hear and hard to do. Impossible, in fact. Yet there are sinners who somehow manage to love with a love deeper than what we often show. And that should shame us. Help us, Father, to surrender our hates to you, to learn from you how to love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.